Last Sunday morning, boy, I tell you what, we got on something here. The Lord's been talking to me about this. And by the way, we didn't finish our series on the fruit of the Spirit. We did love, joy, peace. We spent 9 weeks on those. But at some point, we're going to go back and finish the rest of the fruits of the Spirit. Amen. So I didn't want you to think that I forgot about that, because we'll get back to that when the Lord wants to. Amen. But today, we're going to talk again about the power of focus. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 14 again. I'm just going to review a couple of things that we shared last week as we build a foundation and move on to the next level of this here today. And we tried our best. You know, if you weren't here last week, we sent a tape out. Hopefully we got one to everybody that may not have been here last week. How many of you had a chance to listen to that tape? Okay. Because this is I'm telling you, this is one of the most important things that the Lord has put on my heart, some things that He's been speaking to me about. We always get wisdom and direction about what we're to speak on, but for some reason, this particular series of messages are so close to the heart of God. But notice in Matthew chapter 14, and we'll look at verse 22, it says, now this is out of the New Living Translation, so you can see up here on the back screen up here. Immediately after this, that Jesus insisted that His disciples get back into the boat to cross the other side of the lake while He sent the people home. After sending them home, He went up into the hills by Himself to pray. Night fell while He was there alone. Verse 24, meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. Verse 25, then about 3 o'clock in the morning, notice this, 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the water, they were terrified. The actual Greek says they shrieked with fear. They were beside themselves. And it says, in their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." And folks, not Casper the Friendly Ghost here. Amen. They're freaking out. They are literally freaking out. I mean, their hair is probably standing up on the back of their head, you know, their neck and everything. They're just totally just beside themselves. Now, I made mention of the fact last week that superstition was for those that were fishermen in the day, and there was a lot of them, in fact, that if you were out on the water and you saw something like this, a ghost or a spirit, you know, that meant within seconds you're a dead man. So this is obviously something that they've never seen before. And you know, some of Jesus' disciples were professional fishermen, you know, Peter and John, before Jesus called them into the ministry. So they had a lot of experience on the water, didn't they? They were probably more on the water than they were the land, in fact, right? But you know what? Of all those years of experience all put together, they never saw somebody walking on the water before. So they're beside themselves. They didn't know it was Jesus, of course. But notice in verse 27, it says, Jesus spoke to them at once, you know, in the midst of their fear, says, "Do not be afraid." He said, "Take courage, for I am here." Can you imagine the sigh of relief with that one? But Peter called to Him and said, "Lord, if it's really You, then tell me to come to You walking on the water." Now, we said last week, what's Jesus going to say? It's not me. Peter put himself, he backed himself into a corner right here. Said, "Lord, if it's really You," he said, "then tell me to come to You walking on the water." Well, verse 29, here's the response that Jesus gave. "Yes, come," Jesus said. Now, Jesus didn't stop. Jesus didn't say this. He didn't say, "Now, guys, this is only for deity. Don't try this at home." Okay? He said, "Yes, come." And so Peter went up, he went over the side of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. I can't wait to see the rerun of this in heaven. How many of you want to see some reruns? We're going to see it. You will see it happen. I guarantee you're going to see it. He says, but Peter went over the other side of the boat, walked on the water towards Jesus, but when he saw the strong wind and the waves, He was terrified. He began to sink, and he said, "Save me, Lord," and he shouted. And then verse 31 says, and Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed his hand, grabbed him, and he said, "You have so little faith," Jesus said, "why did you doubt me? Why did you doubt me?" All right? Well, we saw last week that in this particular scripture right here, this actually happened. This was not a fairy tale. I had somebody recently, we were talking about the Bible, and this person's a Christian. They were talking about Jonah in the belly of the whale. And this person, they're a Christian. They told me, they said, "Was that a real thing that happened? Or was that like a parable or something?" I said, "No, it really happened." Okay? All right? And so sometimes when we read the Word of God, we read it like it's a fairy tale. Look, folks, this actually happened. If you go back upstream a couple thousand years, there was a day where this incident literally took place. Okay? Just because you weren't there, just because you didn't see it or have seen someone do it, doesn't mean that it didn't take place. And so there's some lessons in here that we can learn life from, not just a history lesson about Jesus walking on the water and Peter tried, but he ended up almost sinking, okay? Now, we brought out the fact that there's life lessons that we can learn from these things right here that will help us today, okay? Now, I brought out the fact that what happened to Peter when he began to sink, this situation where he began to sink was totally self-induced. Jesus said one word, "Come." Peter stepped out. He began to walk on the water. Everything's good. He's walking on the water. He's walking on the Word of God. Hallelujah. And while he's in the process of walking to Jesus on the water, let's just say he's 5 to 8 feet away, whatever, 10 feet away, Peter's walking to Jesus. And don't you know that, I mean, his adrenaline is pumped here, man. It's going. All right? He's walking on the water. But what happened was the devil, the prince of the power of the air, stirred up some stuff in the atmosphere and caused the wind to blow and the waves to beat and so forth and so on. And as a result of that, Peter quit looking at Jesus, and he looked around him, and he got his eyes on the wind and the waves. Remember that scripture in Ecclesiastes, if you observe the wind and the waves, you won't sow. Okay? Peter immediately began to sink. Now, we brought out the fact last week that, you know, you don't begin to sink. When you jump out of off a diving board or side of a pool, you're immediately sunk. But Peter, it was a process. He began to go under. It was up to his ankles, then his knees, then his waist, up to his chest. And before you know it, it's almost over his head. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus, thank God for his mercy, reached down, grabbed his hand, and pulled him up. Amen. Now, I'm so thankful for the mercy of God, because there have been times in your life and my life where we were taking a few bobs. We're going under. It looked like we're going under. But then we cry out to the Lord in his mercy. We said, "Lord, have mercy. Forgive me. Help me, Lord." And the Lord will reach down in his mercy. Amen. Can I say something here? That a lot of times people think that if you don't have faith to be healed, that you'll never be healed. I'm going to say something here, because there is a side of God that we need to get more familiar with, and that is the side of his mercy. Amen. Okay? Amen. There are times in the Bible where people cried out, "Lord, have mercy on me," which indicates that you see yourself, "I have little faith, but Lord, I'm looking to your mercy right now. I'm looking to your mercy." And either way, you're looking to the Lord, right? And so just because, now that certainly is not an excuse not to have faith, you know what I'm saying? But sometimes, you know, people, they're just not in a position. Something comes up in your physical body, something comes up in your finances, something comes up in your marriage or whatever, you know, and you know, you feel like, "I feel like I have insufficient faith for this right now." Well, does that mean that you're hopeless in a situation like that? No. His mercy endureth forever. Praise God. You know, I've prayed for folks before, you know, and sometimes whether it's in person, but I remember other situations where I've prayed for people and I wasn't necessarily with them, but they asked for prayer, you know, and I knew that they were not in a position to receive from God. They just weren't. It's not that God didn't want to give it to them. It's just that their faith wasn't built up. They had no word on the inside of them. And so I began to ask the Lord for His healing mercies. His healing mercies. And I'd say, oh, Father, You know so-and-so. And they've not had the time in the Word. They're new to this, you know. And I'm asking You right now, sir, Lord, that You would have mercy on this person right now. That You have mercy, healing mercies. And I've seen that situation turn around. Praise God. See, mercy is that gift before and beyond faith. Amen. There's a mercy side of God that God will have mercy on people when they don't even have faith. Okay? So I want to say that so that you don't get discouraged sometimes when it comes to praying for people, because you can call for the mercy of God. Peter was in that situation. He said, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Praise God. And thank God he reached down and pulled him out. But here's the thing I wanted to say is this, is that what Peter experienced that day was nothing that was short of God's best. What was the will of God? What was the best? What was heaven's best in this situation? I'll tell you what was heaven's best is God's will in this situation was that Peter walk to Jesus, probably grabbed arms and walked back to the boat without even getting wet. But that didn't happen, did it? Peter, now we're talking about the power of focus, okay? Stay with me this morning, amen? Stay focused this morning, okay? Forget about that grocery list you got to take care of. Forget about that party after the service. Forget about that stuff. Forget about that thing you have to do in the natural, okay? Just forget about that stuff. It's going to take care of itself. Here's the thing. Peter, because he got his focus off of Jesus, he began to sink. Now listen. You and I are the same way. When we hear the Word of God, and we get excited about the Word of God, and we get enthused about the Word, we should. But when we get our eyes off of what God said in His Word, and sometimes it's a very subtle thing. How many of you know the enemy can be very subtle? Now, sometimes he can come in like a roaring lion, roar, you know, just do something. But more often than not, it's these very little subtle things. It's the little things here. The Bible says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's those little things sometimes. You know, your tire's flat in the morning, and you have to be at work on time. That's not a big thing, you know what I'm saying? But it can be a little aggravating thing. Little things like this can take place. And before you know it, you get your eyes on the circumstance, and then your heart begins to sink, and you begin to, in other words, your eyes, what you focus on, you'll gravitate to that. I may mention of the fact, you know, if you've been here any length of time, that in the field of like NASCAR and sports cars and things like that, that I saw a program on it one time where, because, you know, when you're watching it on television, it doesn't look like they're going all that fast. You're thinking, I could jump in a car, go around there just like them. Not 180 miles an hour, 200 miles an hour. And sometimes, you know, because of modern technology, they put these cameras on the back of their helmets or their vehicle, you know, and it'll show them once. Do you ever see that? And they're in there, everything's rattling and shaking. I mean, they're doing everything they can to keep things in control, all right? But here's one of the primary things about drivers, because on a track, on a typical track, whether it be an Indy 500 or Daytona 500, you know, and you got the circles, okay? You got to go around a track. It's not a speedway where you're going straight ahead, and that's it. So what happens is that what you look at will tend to pull you to it. And what happened, there's been some mighty crashes through the years because, especially amateurs, they'll get the gun that speed and they're going around and they start looking at the wall because they're that close to the wall. And what happens is what you look at will actually pull you into it. Okay? And so what they're trained to do, these trained drivers, is when they're going around the bend, they're not looking at where they're at, they're looking at where they're going. Are you with me? They're not looking at the present right now, where they're at, they're looking at where they will be in just a few seconds. They're looking up, okay? So in other words, their eyes will take them to where they want to go, okay? So a lot of times in life, we get our eyes on the present circumstances, on the economy, and, you know, your boss said something, and, you know, everybody got a letter, you know, and everybody's like fear and trembling. You know what I'm saying? But if we get our eyes on the natural, if we get our eyes on the things of this world, we'll be gravitated, we'll pull into that, and we'll have a collision. You see what I'm saying? This is exactly what happened to Peter, that he got his eyes. He got his eyes on the wrong thing. Now, sometimes People can get their eyes on the wrong thing and they never recover. There are Christians that get their eyes on the natural. They get their eyes on things of this world. And they get so pulled into this, so gravitated into that, that it overtakes them and they never get back on course. Okay? But never let the pressures, never let the pressures of this life and the things of this world, the cares of this life, the thing that Jesus talked about in Mark chapter 4, put such pressure on you that you back off of the Word, back off of church, back off the things of God. If any reason more, that should be your more aggressive time when circumstances are coming your way. Be more aggressive with the Word of God. Amen. Speak the Word of God. Amen. Come to church. Listen to the Word of God. Amen. Amen? And I'll tell you, God, He'll raise you up to a place where you will not be defeated. Amen. Amen. So Jesus' plan was that they stay dry on the top of the water. You have Peter's plan, then you have Jesus' plan, God's plan, man's plan. Okay? Now let's go over again to Psalms 127 right here. So we're talking about focus. How many of you know Jesus had to be focused? In His mission, when He was on this earth, He had to stay so focused. And I'm telling you, if anybody had reason to be distracted or receive distractions, it was the Son of God. I'm telling you, every devil on this earth was after Him. But you know, it's interesting because in Isaiah 500 years prophesied before Jesus became flesh. He said He set His face like flint towards Jerusalem. Well, what does that mean? Set His face like flint. In other words, He had to go to Jerusalem. That was His place to be crucified and become the sacrifice of sins for the whole world. And He couldn't look to the right. He couldn't look to the left. He had to look His eyes right on. He looked to Jerusalem and He set His face like flint. Praise God. And when He set His face, He set His heart, He set His mind, hallelujah, nothing was going to distract Him from that. You know, did you ever see in modern days how these horse races and things like that, in these thoroughbreds and stuff, they have these little cups that they have on their eyes. You ever see that? Oh, what's that? What's the deal with that? Is it like horse sunglasses or what? No, it keeps their what? Their focus. So in other words, that horse is focused on what's ahead of him. He can't see it. His peripheral vision is blocked off. He doesn't see it to the right, to the left, so he's not distracted. So they perform better. When I found that out, I thought, we should buy a bunch of those and give them to everybody in church. Next Sunday when you show up, you might have some of those. Amen. People say, those are cool. I want one of those, man. All right, Psalm 127, verse 1 and 2 says, I love this. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, so that he gives his beloved sleep. Now notice right here that they built the house, but it was in vain. Except the Lord built a house, they labor in vain to build it. Now, I said this last week, and I want to say it again, that the Lord has a plan and the Lord has a purpose for every individual in this place. Okay? You are not going to find out what God's will is for your life apart from His Word and apart from His presence. You will not find it out. Amen. Okay? And there are so many people, even Christians in this world today, that are clueless. They don't know what God's will is for their life. We do not have to flounder through life, flipping and flopping, flopping and flipping, trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do with my life? What am I supposed to do in this life? God has a plan for every single person. Now, I heard Brother Keith Moore say this, and I can't improve on it, so I'll just quote him and give him the credit for it. But he said this, that we do an injustice sometimes with our children when we tell them, and I believe in positive reinforcement, you understand that. But we do an injustice with our children. We say, you know, honey, you know, you can be anything you want to be when you grow up. You want to be an astronaut? You can be an astronaut. You know, whatever. You know what I'm trying to say? But here's the thing. We're doing people an injustice, our children an injustice, when we say you can do whatever you want. No, you can't. You can only do what you've been graced to do. Amen? Now, if your car breaks down, you better not call on Pastor Keith to come and fix it. Now, I can pray. I can lay hands.
Amen.
But let me tell you something. That's not my gifting. That's not what I'm gifted to do. I have absolutely no desire for that whatsoever. Now, my wife, on the other hand, no, I'm just kidding. Because everybody has graces. Everybody in this room, you have giftings and graces. And that's what's so amazing to me, to be in the position that I'm in, the call that God has put on my life, is to look out among the body that we have here and see the grace and the giftings, even at people with their young, in their younger years, amen, and to see the giftings and the callings and the things that come natural to you that may not come natural to somebody else. All right? And our, you know what Brother Keith said about children, you can't just say to your children, you can do anything you want to do. No, what we need to say is find out what your grace to do and get in on that. Amen? So I wrote down here, never make plans and then ask God to bless it. Get God's plan first and His blessing will automatically be upon it. Amen? Never make plans. I'll say it again. Never make plans and ask God to bless it, but get God's plan first and His blessing will automatically be upon it. And I know me better than anybody else, but when I graduated from high school, or even before that actually, they had, now for some reason, it seemed to me that the people that I was with in school had plans for the next 50 years. They knew exactly what they're going to do, at least the ones I was in contact with. Well, when I graduate, I'm going to go do this, and I'm going to go do this, and I'm thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do next week. That's where I was, you know what I mean? And I didn't do very good in high school. I didn't have a whole lot of motivation. You know what I'm saying? Now, if I was to go back and do it over again, dear God. Amen. But I didn't have a whole lot of, it was the grace of God that I was able to graduate. Let's put it that way. I'm not proud of it, but that's just what the way it was. Okay? Now, maybe you have a master's and a doctorate and you're doing pretty fine. Praise God, that's great. You know what I'm saying? But let me tell you something. I was struggling with this because I wasn't sure what I was supposed to do in life. And they had this thing at school, which they do today, career day. And, you know, the military would show up, you know, and here's Uncle Sam. We want you. We want you. Here comes the military. Here comes the Navy. Here comes the Army. We want you. You know, and then they have this table that we saw spread out and all these different types of careers. You know, it's like, I think I want to do this. You know what I'm saying? You know, now here's the thing. How many of you are familiar with that? Okay? My kids just went through that too as well. You know, and there's all this pressure involved. Listen, if you're in 12th grade and you don't know what you're supposed to do, no big deal. Okay? Let's just take the pressure off here for a minute, especially young guys that are in this room. If you don't know what you're supposed to do in 10th, 11th, and 12th grade, don't sweat the small stuff. Okay? Are you with me now? I wasn't planning on talking about that, but let me tell you something. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you, and He will show you what you're supposed to do. And you know what? It'll be the most wonderful thing in the world. What God's called you to do will be it'll be the most wonderful thing. Well, you know my story. I'll make it real short. Then I came out of high school, went from job to job, had good jobs, but went to job, didn't think that wasn't it. Go to the next job, that wasn't it, you know. And I got so irritated and frustrated because I thought, where am I going with this whole thing? So I decided I'm going to seek God. Now, I was younger, you know, and so forth. And, you know, but I believe the Lord started talking to me. He said, you know, I have a plan for you and I want you to come aside. So I did that. I would take some time and I would go up to the mountains, you know, and about an hour from where I live, and I would go up there and walk and pray and walk and pray. And then the Lord began to talk to me and reveal to me on the inside, not an audible voice, but what He wanted me to do. And of course, He wanted me to go into the ministry. Well, right away, I knew that from the natural, I didn't think I had any ability to do that because in in speech class in high school, I got an F, okay? Again, I'm not proud of it, but that's what happened, okay? And we had these little recipe cards, 3x5 cards, you know, that we would hold up and give a speech. Well, I was, now I don't, maybe you never had this problem. Maybe you could get up in front of thousands of people and just talk like no big deal. I wasn't like that. I was terrified to get in front of people. So I got up there and I'm doing my thing, and all of a sudden I dropped all the cards. And there's everybody's like, they're laughing out there, you know. And finally I just said, forget it, and I just threw it down. I didn't finish it, went over and sat in my seat and started pouting. Okay? Well, I got an F. Didn't even try to do it again. So, you know, that was probably in ninth grade, something like that, when that happened, you know. So that made such an impression on me that the last thing I would ever want to do again is stand up and talk in front of people. Now, maybe you didn't have that problem. Maybe you got the gift of gab from day one. Maybe you didn't have that problem. I did, okay? Well, when God started talking to me about going into the ministry, I started immediately bringing up all the excuses. Lord, are you kidding me? You got the wrong person here. I'm just arguing within myself. You've got to be kidding. I can't even talk in front of people, you know? Well, you know, the Lord didn't say, you know, I forgot about that. Thanks for reminding me. God didn't say that. Why? Because God knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything about you. Even when you forget, He doesn't forget anything. He remembers things that happened to you 3,000 days ago. He remembers what happened to you, where you were on the spot. Okay? That's when the Lord, that's when I began to understand that when I prayed, and here's what I said, Lord, you know that I have a hard time speaking in front of people. And I'm just sharing my testimony with this. And the Lord, not an audible voice, but just in here, He began to talk to me. Oh, it was wonderful. I remember where I was, too. I remember the spot. I could take it to it. And I'm talking to the Lord. He said, no, the Lord said in my heart, He said, no, Keith, He says, I'm not calling you because you can do this in your own strength. I'm calling you because you have to lean on my grace and my anointing to help you with this. Okay? And so that was my first experience of kind of like walking on the water. You know what I mean? And so I answered, I felt like, because I couldn't get away from it. I could not get away from it. I kept hearing ministry inside my heart. God called me to the ministry. And I ran from it. I felt like Jonah, except there was no whale. And I ran from it for a couple of years. But there came a day. The point I'm trying to make is this. There came a day when I said, okay, Lord, as hard as this might seem in the natural, I'm going to throw myself over on your grace and your mercy right now for you to help me do this. Okay? And you know, the Lord helped me. Amen? I yielded so easily to discouragement back in those days. It was just, thank God, God gave me a good wife. The Bible says, whoever finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. I didn't get a good thing. I got a great thing. You know what I mean? And God continually has used her through the years. I don't think today that I would be in the ministry standing here if it wasn't for this woman right here. I'm just being honest with you. Okay? Because God used her and continues to use her as a voice of encouragement. She saw things in me that I didn't see in myself. Now, I was asked right after Bible school, I was asked to do a Bible study for we had home fellowship groups in the church that I was a part of. And we were in this good friend of our lady's house. And it was a little Bible study. I was 12, 15 people there, something like that. Man, I was just so nervous to do this thing because I wasn't used to doing this. And so I kind of got through it. You know, we had a Bible study, and someone actually got saved that night. Someone actually got saved that night. And I felt, now the devil, here's the thing. You do something, all of a sudden thoughts caught, like bullets start hitting your head. Boom, 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 boom. Like negative thoughts, like you screwed up here. Someone yawned while you were preaching. Well, that happens every week. That's no bearing on whether I'm preaching good or not. Amen. You just stayed up too late. Now you're paying the price today. Well, I took myself way too seriously back in those days, and that was a detriment to me. I'll tell you, I took myself way too seriously. So I was immediately after the Bible study, they're all talking out there. I went inside the little, there's a bathroom there, and a powder room, as they say. I walked in there, and I looked in the mirror, and I said to myself, I will never preach again. And I meant it, too. I looked in the mirror, and I was like, you will never preach again. I was so discouraged because it didn't come across like I thought it would be. But here's the thing. The people that were there were really blessed by it, but I was so consumed with what I thought was a success. People were, Amy's friend, your sister's friend, that got saved in that meeting. And here I am crying the blues over this because I think it's a failure. You know what I'm saying? Well, a few weeks later, I was asked to preach my first sermon in the church that I was a part of. I was the youth pastor, janitor, slash this, slash that. and the pastor, no, this church that we're in to this day still, it was a former theater. And prior to that, it was a beer distillery where they made beer and stuff like that, you know. I mean, this goes back 100 years ago. And there was something wrong with the heater in this church. My parents remember that. And it was so cold. It was in January. I remember it was January, the middle of January. And it was probably 45 degrees or less in the sanctuary. So it kind of looked like the former Soviet Union. People coming, they're just all, they got their big coats on and everything. And I'm up there preaching, you know, and I'm so nervous, you know. And it's so cold in that place. I was so nervous that I was pouring sweat off my head. And it's like 45 degrees in here. Now I'm not diverting from my subject. I'm talking about the grace of God. Because when there's a grace to do what you're called to do, that grace will put you over. Well, I was preaching, I remember I was talking about in Christ realities, about who we are in Christ, okay? And I had an altar call. I probably took about a half an hour. Felt like 3 hours to me, but it took a half an hour to preach. Took everything I had. And I gave it everything I had. And there was probably, I don't know, close to 50 people that were there. And there were some new people that were there. This is an inner city church, okay? And I rushed through the altar call. I said, if you need saved, this is your time. I went right through it, you know, really quick. And to my utter amazement, people raised their hands to get saved. I'm thinking, they just raised their hand to get saved. And then I said this. I said, is there anybody here that needs healing in their physical body? There was five or six people that lifted their hands or so to come up to pray for healing, you know. And so they came up. I prayed for them. Now, I didn't know sparks flying as far as I could tell. I didn't know anything that was going on. And, you know, and then we closed the meeting out, went home, and so forth. Well, the very next day, the secretary of the church got a phone call from one of the ladies that was there that night at that service, first time. It was a midweek service on a Wednesday night. And and the lady said that she needed counseling, okay? So the secretary set up my first counseling appointment. Everybody say first.
First.
Okay, there's a first time for everything. Now, I had a counseling class when I was at Rhema Bible Training Center in 1982 and 1983 on biblical counseling. You know, I had a course on that. And I basically just kind of paid enough attention just to pass the class, but I'm thinking, oh, we'll never have stuff like this. They were talking about dealing with different types of people, different individuals, different problems, you know, and I'm thinking, that's never going to happen to me. Well, the secretary of the church, you know, she set up the counseling appointment. She said, Pastor Keith, there's a woman that was here last night. Now, what they would do, because we don't counsel women alone, you know, we keep the door open when the secretary's there, so you know what I'm saying? So I had my chair there, and she came up, you know, and I recognized her right away because it was one of the women that came forward to pray. Well, this woman, I know she's a very large one, bigger than I was actually, taller than me, and I'm 5'11". She's probably like 6'3", something like that, and she came up all dressed up and everything, and And she goes, Pastor Keith, she goes, I just want you to know last night that I gave my heart to the Lord. And she goes, not only that, I was healed. I had tumors all over my legs. Tumors, not tumor. And every one of those disappeared when you laid hands on me last night. I said, really? You know? So she sat down. The secretary's right here. She's right here. I'm in my chair right here. And again, this is a counseling appointment here. And we're talking about the grace of God for what you're called to do. She him hot around, didn't really get into why are we here? You know, we're here for counseling. Okay, so I said, tell me, what's your problem? What's going on? Oh, Pastor, I'm just so ashamed. I really can't talk about it. I said, well, look, if you're going to get help, you know, if you're going to get help, you got to open up to me. Well, she killed some more time, you know, same old, same old. I said, finally. I said, look, if you're going to get help today, I said, you got to be really frank with me about this whole thing. She goes, okay. She goes, I just had a sex change a month ago. I said, I didn't say anything. Within myself, I was in shock. Now, here's what I thought was a woman there, and it's really a man, but had a sex change. Now it's a woman. I'm like, all right. I don't know about you, but this is my first counseling appointment. Okay? This stuff really happens. They told my Dr. Jerry Gross, our instructor in my class, said that he talked about how these things are happening, you know, and I'm thinking that'll never happen to me. I thought that. I really did. It's like the Lord said, yeah, we'll see about that. You know? Let's pull one over on him. Well, I'm sitting in one of my high back leather chair, you know, my office chair, and I grip the handles, and I'm thinking, what am I going to say to this person? Now, obviously, they came to the service a few nights before, gave their heart to the Lord, and the Lord healed them. The Lord healed them. The mercy of God. Well, I'm kind of spellbound here. I'm sitting here. I'm gripping my chair like this. And within me, I'm having a conversation to the Lord. Man, oh, Lord, what am I going to say to this person? The damage has been done. You know what I'm saying? And it within my heart, oh, thank God for the Holy Ghost. Because we're not that smart. You know what I mean? None of us are that smart. But God is. And He lives inside of you, and He lives inside of me. And if we learn to yield to Him, man, He can put us over in a heartbeat. Amen? Praise God. And then the Lord shared something with me. He says, well, the Bible says, Keith, you remember, it says that man looks on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart. He says, I'm not looking at that person's outward appearance. I'm looking at their heart. They gave their heart to the Lord. They became a new creature in Christ Jesus. So I began to share that stuff with this person. She, he, whatever. You know what I mean? And I mean, that was bizarre to me. Because if I was God, I don't know if I'd heal her. You know what I'm trying to say? I'm glad I'm not God. That's all I can say. I'm glad I'm not God. Aren't you glad you're not either? That I saw the mercy of God. Now, it certainly wasn't her faith. It wasn't anything but the mercy of God in that situation. Here, God saved her, and then God healed her and baptized her in the Holy Ghost. All in one session. Thank you, Lord. That just kind of overwhelmed me. I had to think about that for a while because, you know, here's a person that wasn't even serving the Lord, and this kind of stuff happens, you know, that who are we to say what God can or cannot do or should not do? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, why did I didn't plan on even saying all that this morning, but here's the thing, is that God's grace is God's ability to use His power on your behalf, even though you don't deserve it. And whatever you're called to do, there's a grace, there's an ability, and see, these are some of the things we're going to talk about in our impact leadership meetings. Amen? Because every one of you in this room have graces and giftings that are needed in the body of Christ. Okay? Every single one of you here in this room. God did not make a mistake when He created you and left you out. You see, you have a gift and you have a thing that God that's placed on the inside of you. Where is that scripture at right there? Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Amen? So just get God's plan. Now I wrote down here again that a good idea is different than a God idea. Through the years, you know, we started pastoring our first church in 1986. Okay? And through the years, you know, I've had people come to me from time to time, you know, and pretty much a lot of this stuff I learned in my first church for 21 years, that people would say, "Brother, I got a great idea," you know. And I would come at it from this angle, like, okay, this might be a good idea, but I'm going to pray about that. Okay? And just because someone has an idea for me, it may or may not be God. It might be a good idea. But what we want to get is we want to get God's plan, God's wisdom on what is this God's plan for us right now. Okay? See, there's a scripture in Colossians that says that let the peace of God act as an umpire in your life. Amen. Well, you know, if you know anything about baseball, what does an umpire do? He calls the shots, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Strike, ball. Out. He sees the play. He calls the play. And the Bible says, let the peace of God act as an umpire in your life. So when you're going along, if you're highly frustrated about what you're doing in any given area of life, if you're really frustrated, I think you have to back up and ask yourself, at what point did the peace leave me? Because I got to get back in the peace of God. All right. You might have thought out of obligation you have to be around a so-and-so and they might be a Christian, you know, and you might think out of obligation, it's your duty, so to speak, to be around so-and-so, you know, and to fellowship with them, okay? But see, they might have a complaining, murmuring, grumbling, critical spirit, and you don't want that thing to rub off on you. Are you with me now? Okay? There are people that are professional grumblers and complainers. Do they know Jesus? Yeah. Are they going to heaven? Yeah. Quickly. But you might think, it's my duty to be around them, to talk with them. Listen, there are some things that you just better let the Lord deal with them rather than you trying to be Holy Ghost Junior and jumping in there and try to straighten that whole mess out. If someone has a real critical spirit, all they do is criticize other churches and criticize other ministers and criticize brothers and sisters in the Lord, you better not hang out with someone like that. Amen. Okay? Because they may want that devil. They may not want to get rid of that. You know what I'm trying to say? Okay? Because criticism, when you criticize people, you're sowing bad seed. How many of you know that?
Yes.
And so we got to be really careful. Now, if we see something in someone, the first thing we should do is pray for them. Instead of calling the prayer list, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear what they did? Now, listen, you're only getting one side of the story. You're not seeing the whole picture like God sees the whole picture. Okay? But more damage has been done in churches and bodies and all over the world, you know. And I said, brother, are you sharing that because there's a problem in our church? No. No. I'm sharing this because it's a body of Christ thing, not because there's an issue in my church. So don't take it that way, okay? We have a great body here, a great body of people here. Let's keep it that way, amen? But, you know, if you see something in someone, man, don't call someone up and say, you know, we need to pray for so-and-so. I saw something today. You know, all that's doing is the next time that person sees that person, they're going to look at them kind of crossways. They're going to look at them and say, I heard you're ugly. You're thinking they were ugly last week. You know, but here's the thing. You don't know what that person just went through. Anybody here ever had a hard day? Did you ever go through something, you know? Well, you may not look at the person exactly the right way. Maybe you didn't smile like you normally do. That doesn't mean that there's something wrong between you and them. It's just they might be going through something. And so the mercy of God and the love of God will help us. You know what? They're going through something. I need to pray for them. Praise God. All right. Now, we got to wrap this up here because we're almost out of time here. But you remember in 1 Chronicles, let's look at this again. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, you remember last week, I'll make this really quick here because of time here, but the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant, which had the presence of God in it, and the time came where David and his army wanted to recapture the Ark and and get the Ark back, the presence of God back. I tell you, that Ark was so powerful because that Ark was symbolic of what we are in the New Testament. That Ark was the power of God. And the priest, for example, when they crossed Jericho, the Jordan to go to Jericho, the priest held that Ark on their shoulders, and as soon as their feet touched the waters of the Jordan, it split in two. You think the Red Sea was the only parting? No, the Jordan parted, upstream and downstream. And that Ark, that presence of God, is what made a way for them. And everywhere they went, everywhere that Ark went, man, I'm telling you what, their enemies were so terrified of them. The people, was it Rahab the harlot in Jericho, said, "We've heard about you. The terror of God has fallen upon us." Even before it happened, they heard about the different things that happened in the various cities. Why? Because the presence of God was with them. So the Philistines had the presence of God, and I mean all kind of bad stuff's happening, because the presence of God in someone that's heart is not right, it can be devastating to them. I tell you, they start breaking out in tumors and all kind of stuff, you know what I'm saying? And as a result, and they just said, it's time to get rid of this. So David went up and captured, regathered, and got the Ark of the Covenant. Now let's read in verse 12, 1 Chronicles 15. They went up and they got in a hurry. And he said unto them, "You are the leaders of the Levite families. You must purify yourselves and all the fellow Levites, so you can bring the Ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. And because you Levites did not carry the Ark of the first time, the anger of the Lord was burst out against us. And we failed, notice this, we failed to ask God how to move it properly. So the priests and the Levites purified themselves in order to bring the Ark of the God, of God to Israel in Jerusalem." Now you'll see in this next picture right here that this is what they basically used to get the, see the Ark right there? And they used a set of oxen to bring back the covenant. Now this picture doesn't show that there was people surrounding this right here. And there was a guy named Uzzah that, you know, remember from last week? And they were in the oxen stumbled, and the Ark was about to tip. And so Uzzah reached out to steady the Ark so it wouldn't fall. You know, he's doing a good thing, he thinks. And the power of God struck him that he fell dead instantly. So you got God's plan and man's plan. The guy fell dead instantly. And it's not that God was in a bad mood that day. It's just that when natural comes in contact with the supernatural, something has to give. Now, this is prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so man's nature was sinful. He was not a new creature in Christ Jesus. You and I could touch the Ark as much as we want. It wouldn't hurt us a bit. Because we're reborn Christians. We have the Holy Ghost on the inside of us. They didn't. Okay? Well, David got really angry with the Lord and upset about this. You remember that? And he began to seek God about it. He began to inquire. The words used in the King James, inquire of the Lord. Okay, now stay with me. David made a habit of inquiring of the Lord before he went up and did something. He would say, "All right, Lord, there's a host of Philistines up here. Should we go after them?" He inquired, the Bible says, inquired of the Lord. Then the Lord would say, "When you hear the wind blowing through the mulberry trees, you know, when you hear that, that's your sign. Go for it. Go up and capture. Attack them, the enemies." All right? And so he would inquire. But here's the thing. David, being human, got in a hurry, because they're that close to recapturing the Ark of the presence of God, that they got in a hurry, and he didn't inquire of the Lord as to how to bring back the Ark of the Covenant. So they grabbed a couple of oxen. Sounded like a good deal to them. Amen? Except the Lord built a house. They labor in vain to build it. Okay? See, there's good plans and God's plans. Something that's good sounds logical to the human reasoning, to the psyche. Well, it sounds reasonable to me. Well, why don't we start that food ministry, Brother Keith, in the church? Sounds like a good thing to me. Well, listen, the Holy Ghost is smart enough to show me, as the pastor of this church, whether... No one's asked me that, by the way. I'm just hypothetical. You know, no one's asked... I'm just making a point, but it may sound like a good idea, but if the Lord's not behind that, okay, then there's not going to be a grace to sustain that.
That's good. That's real good.
Are you with me now?
Amen.
So what may be a good idea
yeah.
may not necessarily be God's idea. Or, here's get this, it may be a timing issue. Okay? Just like our building situation right now. We've got to be very patient. Sometimes people can push the envelope, so to speak, and say, come on, let's just go get something right now. No, no, because we're not going to produce an Ishmael when we can have an Isaac.
Amen.
We've got our search crew and so forth working and realtors working and looking and searching and things. But listen, if it's the wrong door, we don't want that door. We want the right door.
Amen.
So in the meantime, we're going to come here and have church and have a good time and enjoy ourselves. What do you think?
Amen.
Okay. Say, man, when we get our own building, we can really have church. No, we have church now. Say now.
Now.
We have fun now.
Now.
We enjoy the presence of God now.
Yeah.
And when we get our own building, we'll still have fun then,
yeah.
now. Praise God. So notice that they carried it this way and the guy died. Well, here's the right way to carry it on the priest. On the shoulders of the priest. God said, because you didn't seek me after the proper way or after due order, this is why this happened here. Okay? Now take a look at this scripture right here. There's two in Proverbs. It says, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The exact same way, phrase, the way it's used in both of these scriptures right here. There is a way it seems right. In other words, logical. Amen? Well, Brother Keith, you know, my neighbor, you know, they're really a good person. Can we just knock over a sacred cow right now? Let me just tip that thing over right now. We assume that people that are born in America are all Christians. You know what I'm trying to say? And we make an assessment like, well, are they a Christian? No, they go to church. They must be a Christian. Listen, there are people that go to churches that are dying and going to hell. Oh, brother, you're just being really judgmental. No, the Bible says, and we need to discern what the Bible says, okay? Now, it's not our job to say whether people go into heaven or hell, but we need to present the right stuff to people. There is a way that seems right unto man, but in the end, their ways off are death. And just because someone goes to church, just because someone does good deeds, doesn't mean that they're a Christian. Are you with me now?
Yes.
Well, they sure look like it, smell like it, talk like it. That doesn't mean that they're a Christian. You know, they say strychnine tastes pretty good. I ain't having any. Are you with me now? Something to think about, isn't it? See, we can't assume that everybody's born again. We've got to share, open the mouth and share with people when God gives us opportunity to share with people. Talk to them about Jesus. Just tell them, you know, did you know today that the best way I know how to do it, and it's worked for me all the time that I remember, is to tell people, do you know that, did you ever hear that Jesus loves you? Really? I've never had one person, when I've told that to them, get mad at me and walk away. Not one person. Now, maybe they didn't get saved right then. But I've walked up to strangers from time to time, and maybe some people that I knew when I worked in the secular world as well, that I would walk up to them and I'd say, you know, do you know that God loves you, that Jesus died for you? Sometimes tears just start flowing down their face. You know what I'm saying? Some people, I know Lynn, when she would share with people, you would think that everybody knows that. She was sharing with somebody one time, said, did you know that the Lord loves you? He had never heard that before. Isn't that right? No, This person, was that the farmer? It was one of them. Okay. Yeah, it wasn't that long ago, actually. And she basically went up to this person and said, you know, the Lord loves you. And have you ever heard that before? No, I never heard that before. We just assume that everybody's heard these things. Okay? You have time for one more scripture? Let's go over to Numbers 21. We'll close right here. Okay. The power of focus. This is it right here. Say, why does the Lord want you to speak on the power of focus? Because the Lord wants us to keep our focus on the right things. Okay? As a Christian, listen to me. Don't become so naturally minded. Don't become so naturally minded that that's all you talk about. It's just natural stuff all the time. We become so head-ruled instead of heart-sensitive. Okay? Well, this kind of says it all right here. Look at verse 4. It says, talking about the children of Israel, said, they journeyed from Mount Or by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now, this is, of course, after God brought them out of Egypt, you know, went through the Red Sea. Now they're on the way to the Promised Land. Okay? So the soul, notice the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way, or I would say the process. Okay? See, they're looking at the present instead of where they were going. Remember that story about the situation about the race car? If you look at the wall, present, crash. But if you look at where you're going, it won't happen. These are the same situation that happened right here with these people. It said that the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the process. Now, from the crossing of the Red Sea to the Promised Land, guess what? On foot takes 11 days. 11 days. Okay? Now, why were they out there for 40 years? Well, let's take a look. Something's wrong with that picture. Someone said, I tried to come to church last week, you know, and I'm still trying to get there. We know something's wrong. It's been a whole week later, right? So the people, notice that then verse 4, look at the end of verse 4, it says the people were much, not a little bit, they were really discouraged because of the process. All they saw was what they just saw desert and cactus and snakes. And I mean, you know, how much is out there in the desert, right? And they became much discouraged because of the way. Now look at verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, there is new water, and our soul loatheth or hateth this light bread. In other words, manna. They finally had enough, man. They're just like, you know, the Bible says that, it's kind of interesting, because they stayed in tents when they were in the wilderness. Okay? And they probably got pretty tired of staying in tents, but the Bible says God heard them grumbling in their tents. See, they didn't think God heard them. They're in their tent talking to their husband and wife. And Moses, what a jerk. He's an idiot. Sound like Napoleon Dynamite, doesn't it? Idiot. See, they're murmuring. They're complaining. All right? There's no bread. There's no... Wait a minute. God was giving them manna from heaven that sustained them supernaturally here. Yeah. Now, look. Notice verse 6. Now, they're... So, number one, you have discouragement, which led to grumbling and complaining. See, we all have to watch that, don't we? There's times I've had to repent from grumbling and complaining, to be honest with you. Amen? Some of you might be thinking, man, this service is over 12 o'clock. I'm already starting to grumble inside me, you know? I'm just kidding. I'll let you out in a minute here, okay? But notice verse 6. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. Much of the people in Israel died. Now, it sounds like to me, like when you read the King James here, it sounds like God said, that's enough, snakes. That actually, Actually, in the Hebrew, it was not in the causative sense. It was in the permissive sense. That God allowed, didn't like, you know, he didn't cause it. He just permitted it. Now listen, they're in the wilderness. Are the snakes out there?
Yeah.
They're out there. But notice this. I was reading this one thing, and it came suddenly dawned upon me. The snakes were already there, but they had no power over them until they opened their mouth and began to complain. Isn't Satan like a serpent? Isn't that something? It said, and the Lord allowed fiery serpent, verse 6, to come among them and bit the people. Much people in Israel died. Well, that's bad news. And then verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, oh, we've sinned. We've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he would take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And notice this. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole. And it came to pass that everyone that was bitten, when he looked upon it, shall live. Here's a picture of what took place right here. Now that's kind of interesting. Why would God tell Moses to put a serpent? You would think it would be a lamb. To put a serpent on a pole like that, which is the pharmaceutical sign that you have today, that's where they get that from, you know what I'm saying? But see, that serpent was symbolic. Notice the scripture right here. Jesus said this, verse 14, notice it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. The serpent represents the curse. Jesus, in Galatians 3:13, the Bible says, Jesus was made a curse for us. Amen? That the blessing of Abraham might come on us, the Gentiles. Hallelujah. And so, they opened the door up, basically. Okay, remember Peter, his situation, again, I'll say this, it was self-induced. He got his eyes off Jesus. He began to sink. That wasn't God's will. What happens when you get your eyes back on Jesus is you start to rise up. Amen? And some of you in this room right now, you've kind of gotten your eyes off. You've gotten your eyes off of the Word. You've gotten your zeal for God is not like it used to be. And you've gotten your eyes off onto things and people and situations. And you've started to sink in your emotions. You've started to go down. But the Lord would say that if you get your eyes back on me, then what brought you down? Well, now you'll be brought back up. And God will lift you above the circumstance and lift you above what you're going through. And you'll have joy and you'll have peace. Amen. And you'll walk in victory. Amen. That's what the Lord says right now. Amen. But notice that now it's interesting because as you read this in Numbers, you know, it's phrased this way. Whoso looketh upon the serpent shall live. Whoever was bitten, they won't die. Okay? Now, the word looketh here is not a mere glance. Like that. The word looketh there is an intense word. It's a staring. Okay? A constant gaze, a look. Sounds to me like focus. So here's a big pole in the middle of the wilderness, out in the middle of the desert. A snake on it. What's this have to do with anything? Listen, if they were bitten, now if you were bitten by a serpent, you'd want some help, seriously, you know, because you don't want to leave. So God said, all right, make a brazen serpent. And whoever looketh, beholdeth it, and looketh upon it, and gazeth upon it intently, shall be healed and made whole of whatever problem he had, praise God. And so what happened was anybody that was bitten, that grumbled and complained, they looked at that. And all of a sudden, second by second, moment by moment, they felt better. Felt the pain going up the leg, or, you know, from the snake bite, you know, going up through the veins, you know. All of a sudden, it's gone. See, Satan can bring his venom. Satan try to bite you with poison, with strife and division and different things in your life. But if you get your eyes back on Jesus and you get your eyes gazed on Him and fixed on Him, what the devil meant for harm, he can turn it around for good. That poison will not touch you. Amen. Remember he said you'll take up serpents in Mark 16? Praise God. Now, that doesn't mean you bring snakes to the church, you know, and you say, if you really trust God, you know, let's let the rattlesnakes out. No, that's not wisdom. There are people, you know, there's people that do that. I've seen videos. I'm telling you, I mean, there's churches in West Virginia. There's churches in Tennessee, and I don't know why it's a southern type of thing, but, you know, they got some serious rattlesnakes. Anyway. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, thank you so much right now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. There's healing for you, not only physically, but emotionally today. There's healing for you. If you've got your eyes off Jesus, off His Word, and just so, if you've been so preoccupied looking at the natural, looking at the doctor's report, looking at this, looking at that, other than God, there is hope for you today. It was said concerning Asa, King Asa, that he had a disease so bad in his feet, and I don't know what kind of disease that was, but the Bible says that in all his sickness, he sought the physicians and not the Lord, and he died concerning King Asa. He sought the, nothing wrong with physicians, but he sought only the physicians. He didn't seek the Lord, and he ended up dying in that condition. So when you face adversity, who are you looking to? We're not criticizing medical science. They have their part in everything, but we have got to look to God. Jehovah Rapha, the God who healeth us. And I'm telling you today, the mercy of God is here for you. Thank you, Father. The mercy of God is here for you to receive divine healing in your physical body right now. If you need healing in your body, raise your hand up right now. All right? Now, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for healing mercies over these right now. I release the healing mercies of God over everyone in this room right now. Thank you, Lord, for making what's crooked, make it straight now. Straighten that out, Lord. Straighten it out right now. In Jesus' name. We thank you right now, Father. Thank you right now, Father.
Let's just keep our eyes on the Lord for just a moment here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Ma she broka. Ma, 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 ma. Just take a chunk of that home with you today. Glory to God. The anointing has gone into your hearts and into your minds and into your physical bodies today. Hallelujah. Sho broke shakresh de bukota. Oh, the glory of God is here. The glory of God is in this room. The mercy of God. The mercy of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. I don't know about you, but when he spoke the word looketh, there was some power behind that. And I can't tell you, even through the years, how faithful the Lord has been. As you take time to look upon the Word of God, it's health and medicine to all our flesh. Praise God. The Word works, amen. I praise God for the Word. I'm thankful for the Word. Hallelujah. I have a testimony to the glory of God. I did something very serious to my shoulder just about a year ago, and I was having major pain, and I didn't feel led to go to the doctor about it. But I saturated myself in the Word of God. And to the glory of God, I'm completely healed. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. It was so bad, just sometimes I would cry and just have him just pray just for relief of pain. Patty, you know about that. I looked upon the Word and spent a lot of time in the Word, meditating on the Word. So the Word will work when you deposit the Word into your heart. It works. It will produce. It's not saying, oh, she's special, blah, blah, blah. No, the Word works. The Word is health and healing to all our flesh. But the scripture that was rolling around in my heart this morning was Hebrews chapter 11. And I like how Hebrews starts out with chapter 1. It says, now faith is. Now. Right now. Right now. So it doesn't matter if you messed up, okay? It matters. What matters is now. That's hard for us to comprehend, but now faith is. So now faith will work now, right now. Amen? But in verse 6 in the Amplified, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would come near to God must believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those that earnestly and diligently seek him. Amen. Hallelujah. Those that seek God earnestly, he's a rewarder. Say rewarder. Amen. God is a rewarder. Amen. He's not in you know, making things hard for you. He's a rewarder. He wants to bless you. As a matter of fact, we walk in the blessing. Amen. We got to really get out of that mindset in the body of Christ. Amen. Because I think we think we're walking in the curse, you know, but we're not walking in the curse. We're not to be cursed. We're supposed to be blessed. And some of you feel guilty for thinking you're supposed to be blessed, but you're not supposed to be guilty. Amen. We're blessed because of the Jesus, that picture. That was so cool. Josh, put that back up again. Whew, that's powerful. Look at that. Jesus became, wow, the curse for us. That says it all. That picture says it all. Amen. He did that so we don't have to have that. Amen. He became the curse. Jesus became the curse. Jesus became the curse. Jesus took sickness on him. Jesus took everything bad so that we can have everything good. Amen. God is good. Satan is bad. Satan's bad. God is good. Amen. I think we get that mixed up. Amen. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have life more abundantly. But the thief comes to do what? What's the thief do? Wow, y'all know the word. Amen. Amen. And it always pays to spend time with God. It pays to serve God. It pays to seek God. It pays to serve God. Hallelujah. Father, I pray for these precious ones that are here, Father, in your presence. I thank you for delivering them from every evil. I thank you. Your word says you deliver them from all evil, Father, and from all harm, and from all sickness, and from all pain, and from all bad things. Nothing bad belongs to anybody in this room. Nothing bad belongs to you in the name of Jesus. God has only good for you. God only has great things for you. God only has good gifts to give to you. He has nothing bad to give to you. He's only have good things to give to you. And I thank you, Father, for blessing them and causing them to see it. You are opening their eyes. They can see it. I believe they're walking out of here seeing it, Father God. Instead of not understanding, they understand it now, Father, in Jesus' name. And go and grow and see a tovre shebreka la soto, and you'll walk through that masavre de shabako, for my anointing will break the salakato and for more the sacred shendo. Oh, yeah.
Don't you know that my word has all the power that you need, saith the Lord? Don't you know that my word, when you focus upon it, will lift you up out of the miry clay and put your foot upon a rock and establish your goings.
Yes.
So I would say unto you today, lift up your eyes, lift up your heart, lift up your head and look unto me. Look unto my word, saith the Lord. For you see, when you look upon me and you look upon my word, then my anointing will raise you up and lift you up. And there will be no sickness. There will be no disease. There will be no poverty. There will be no curse of the law that's big enough for you to not overcome. For as you look unto me, you'll walk in my best. As you look unto me, you'll walk and you'll say, I'm sure glad I am blessed. So look, look unto me, saith the Lord, and all will be well.
Hallelujah.
Ha, ha, ha.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
And more will come in bro shivre te gato. It will come and overtake and bro shivre shebrekalo. And more will bro vreshi bregesede. And more will bro kase kreshete. More will come and mokasete. And more and more and more.
There have been those that have said that, oh, that word, that's just an old history book. That's just something from the past. It doesn't have any power in it. But know this, saith the Lord, my word has enough sustaining power in it for those in the past, those in the present, and those in the future. And if you'll look unto me and you'll look unto my word and you'll focus on what I've said, I'll raise you up even from those that are spiritually dead. And you'll walk in the light and there'll be much cause for rejoicing, for my word will lift you up just as it lifted Peter above the water. So my word will lift you up above the circumstances of this life, and you'll have a great testimony unto me, saith the Lord. For you'll see my power and what the word of my power and what it will do for you when you look unto me. So look, look unto me, saith the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Let's thank Him. Let's thank Him. Thank Him. Praise God.
Praise
the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for sharing that, sweetheart. Praise God. Thank you for obeying the Lord.